We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17 today, continuing in our Life Together series, the church as being God's family. And we've talked, you know, the last few weeks, the first 3 weeks about, actually just 2 weeks, love one another. And we talked about last week praying for one another. This morning, bearing with and admonishing one another. This entire series is about our responsibility to one another within the body of Christ, yes? That how we are to, there's a way that we can do life together. There's a way that we're to treat one another according to God's Word. Not to be about some of the things that we see so often that are prevalent in our churches today, gossiping and murmuring and stabbing people in the back, maybe not physically, but figuratively. And just coming with an agenda and trying to stack all the tables on God's chessboard and see, you know, who can say checkmate the first. A lot of us have experienced things like that within the body of Christ, right? We wouldn't be here if we had not. And so what we're praying and asking God to do is to, as we approach life together within the body, teach us from His Word what the church is supposed to look like and what our relationship with one another should be identified with. And so we're going through these, journeying through some of these one another's over 9 weeks and hearing and seeing this beautiful portrait that God wants to make in His church to present to the world who He is. Remember, we've talked about this even from week one. As we go about loving one another, it's God's reputation that's at stake through His church, through His bride. Right? Not just our individuals, but it's God's. Are we representing God well as we approach life together in the body of Christ? Colossians chapter 3 this morning, a beautiful, beautiful text that we've all heard many times. We're going to begin with verse 12, and I'm just going to invite you to hear the word of the Lord with me. Grace Life. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is the word of God for the people of God, church. Thanks be to God. I don't know about you, but for me, the temptation which comes to me sometimes, and I think it's also come to others as people have shared with me, is to feel that our Christian lives somehow could be better or richer or easier or happier or whatever. And the church at Colossae here that Paul's writing to struggled with this. And so the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the Corinthian church and reminding them to rejoice that they have believed in Jesus. And then he prays for them that they will grow in Jesus. He then gives them a tremendous picture of Jesus, urging them to put all their security in Jesus Christ and to focus their minds and their hearts on the things and the priorities of Jesus. I don't know about you, but sometimes life can throw a lot of curves at you and life can get full, can't it? I think it's good to be reminded that what we have in Jesus and who we are in Jesus is everything that we need, right? And Paul is reminding this church that is tempted oftentimes that they've received Christ, but is Christ really enough? Is Christ going to give them everything they need and give them everything that God requires of them to be His people? And I don't know about you, but we find throughout Scripture that the priority of Jesus is to so work and move in the lives of His people that they increasingly look more like Him in the way they go about and they live their lives both individually and corporately as a body. And as we've been thinking about on Wednesday nights, the church should be increasingly, right, reflecting God's character and His character as it's been revealed in God's Word. And so as we look to Scripture this morning, we find, I think, clear instructions on the attributes of the local church, that it should be evident among us as we do life together here in this place for our good and for God's glory. And this beautiful portrait that we see in Colossians chapter 3 is the text that we've chosen for this morning. I want us to think about six verses in kind of three headings or three subheadings, okay? The privilege of being members of God's family, the opportunities we have as being members of God's family, and then the responsibilities of our fellowship to one another as members of God's family. So let's jump right in the text. And the first point here, the privilege of being members of God's family in verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Right off the bat, church, Paul refers the Christians in chapter 3, verse 12. He refers to them as God's chosen one. We talk about this record book that we sang about this morning. There's a record book. God has chose us in Christ. How he's done it, I do not know. Can I explain it away with wise and persuasive words? Yes, but it's probably just going to confuse you, me, and everybody that's listening. But God has chosen us in Christ. He's made a way possible for our wreck of a life to be reconciled to him. And he's done that through Jesus Christ. And Scripture says he's done it before the foundation of the world. Paul says that this is part of the mystery of who God is, and that God's ways are higher than our ways, we're reminded, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And he works in a way and in a realm that is beyond us. But yet he hasn't, even though he's far above us, he hasn't left us to ourselves. He is intricately involved in every aspect of our life. And he gives us this privileged title as a God's chosen ones. And then he calls us holy and beloved, or holy and dearly loved, your translation might say. Imagine this, church. The Lord Jesus could stand up on this platform and speak to you this morning, looking at you and saying this: because you have put your faith in me, you are chosen, you are holy, you are dearly loved people of me, the God of the universe. That's what he's saying. These are remarkable words that we find here in Colossians 3, and they are unbelievable to us, except that God is serious about what he says here. This is how he describes his people all around the globe. This is not some, you know, subset of superior Christians or superior pastors or famous or, you know, or extra talented Christians. No, this is how he describes his people, the church. It's the way he used to speak of Israel in the Old Testament. He called the people of Israel the chosen people because they were chosen to bless the world. He called them holy people because they were set apart and appointed to a task. He called them dearly loved because he is the great lover of our souls. Not because we're lovable, and certainly not because Israel was lovable, but because he knows our hearts and he loves us anyways. Aren't you so grateful for that this morning? What a truth. And he gives us the privilege of being a member of his family. And this is God's decision of Israel, that they would be his chosen, holy, dearly loved people. And he declares it to be so in Scripture. Again, I say it's not because Israel was particularly cute or wonderful or even faithful. We know, in fact, that they failed in their role as God's people many, many times. How about you? How about me? There's a record book. And in that record book is my wins and losses, too. And I promise you, I've lost a lot more than I've won. And the only reason I win in the end is because Jesus, right? And I'm with him. It's his gospel. And it's his game. He just invites us to play in it. But the task of this was taken up, the task of not failing was taken up by the true Israelite, Jesus Christ. How does God describe Jesus in the Scriptures in the New Testament? He describes Jesus as chosen, as holy, and as dearly loved, just like he says of Israel and just like he says of the church of today. He fulfilled what God the Father asked him to do. He brought light to the nations. He's brought salvation to the world, church. And if you and I belong to Jesus this morning, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, We are a part of the chosen, holy, dearly loved ones who are in Christ Jesus this morning. And think about this. The estimate of God for you and for me and for all of His children is an estimate that no one can total. You know, this is where the self-esteem movement ultimately fails. Because the self-esteem movement says, I should have a high self-esteem of myself because of who I am and because of what I've done. But what happens is I'm deluded in my estimate of myself. I come into a collision course with other people who think that they're the center of the universe, who think that I'm not the center of the universe, and who think that they're better than me. And so when we begin to compare ourselves to one another, rather than the one, when we begin to get our value from what other people say about us, rather than from the one who created us, everything goes amok. So think about this morning. It means you walk out of here and you say, this is what God says, and it's got nothing to do with me being cute or wonderful or excellent. It's got everything to do with Him being the great lover of my soul and declaring and proving in the words of Scripture and the cross of Christ that I am His beloved child. The cross defines everything, defines God's love. It defines, you know, the great lengths that He went to buy us back. So I think, as we consider all that and the great lengths that God went to, do you think it matters how we as God's children treat each other in the family? We have to learn to say to ourselves when we put our faith in Christ something like this. You have to say, behind my faith, the God of grace draws me to Christ. He knew my role in the world would be pretty ordinary, but because He has made me as His instrument, He knew that it wouldn't be ordinary. And we have to say we couldn't possibly attract God's love on our own. He's declared it to be so. He's chosen me in Christ. He's called me dearly loved. And He's proved that by sending His Son to die for me on the cross. So because of Jesus Christ this morning, if you and I are a believer, we are holy, we are chosen, we are dearly loved. And it's got nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with performance. It has nothing to do with me being a good guy or a good person. It's got to do with the grace of God and the goodness of God. His esteem and His view of you or me is the only thing that matters, church. And He gives us this privilege of being called a member of His family. Only God can do this, church. Only God can make us His people. Only God can bring us together, you see? If you go back one verse in chapter 3, verse 11, it says, this is what it says. It says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. He's saying Christ is everything. That's one of the wonderful marks of the local church. You know, if we listen to God's word, we should not care two hoots about our best moments, about our skin color, about our background, about our race, about our class, about our socioeconomic status, about our possessions, our intelligence, or with me, our non-intelligence, right? We shouldn't care. We shouldn't give two hoots about that, because in Christ alone our hope is found, yes? And that's where our identity is. And so often the church of today looks at the opinions of others and the people that are cackling on the outside, and they find their identity. Don't do that, church. You are holy and beloved children of God. You are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And when He went to the cross, He endured it for your sake and for mine. That's something to shout about this morning. Amen? To know that we are of value to the Lord of the universe. And that's why we're also very realistic about fads and about politics and about all this other stuff. You don't get cynical about politicians, but we're realistic about politicians. There's a limit to what they can do. And most of the time, the one driving everything only has 8 years to do it. And they spend 7 3/4 trying to clean up what the other one did. And then they sweep the rest of it under the rug and somebody else moves in, right? They can only do so much. This is such a limited value. And in the end, all those things drop away, don't they? All those things will fall away. The grass withers, the flowers fade. But the word of the Lord, what He says, stands forever. Think about what God Himself says. Church, you are chosen, you are holy, you are dearly loved. Keep preaching that to yourself, and let's keep preaching that to one another, church, okay? We've got to remind ourselves of this privilege that we have of being members of God's family. Not only do we have a privilege, but we also have opportunities. We have opportunities as being members of God's family. Look at verses 13 and 14. Well, let's go back to verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, kicking them out, right? No. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. And above all, these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Church, doesn't that sound beautiful? Perfect harmony. You ever heard a group? You ever heard a group of singers in perfect harmony? You ever just watch something amazing or been at a concert where everybody's just in perfect harmony and it's just this feeling unlike any other? There's lots of musicians in the house, right? I'm seeing some of you. What if it was like that in the church? Man, you think that was God's intention? Or you think this was just in here by accident? You know, I'll never forget the day that I actually started reading the Bible for all it was worth, and I thought, wow, all that stuff Marty Cathy used to teach me in clearing session really did matter. All that stuff my Sunday school teachers told me really did matter. It really was in here. They weren't just filling a time slot on a Wednesday or a Sunday. Everything that mom and dad prayed and taught us, it really is here. And God intended us not to just scurry over it, right? He intends us to drink deep from it and take it in. Think about this. Think about the five graces that He lists here. Compassion. Should we be compassionate to one another? Kindness. Next week, be kind to and forgiving one another on Communion Sunday of all days. You know why? Has God been kind to us? Has God been forgiving to us? Whew. I think I got everybody beat in that area, you know? That's why we're to do that, because remember, it's God's reputation that's at stake. It's His character that's at stake through His body. Are we clothing ourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience? Oh, my. Patience. These are all the examples of the way that the Lord Jesus has treated you and me. He has been compassionate to us. He has been kind and humble and gentle and patient to us, yes? And now He works those graces in and through us as the church, yes? Now, why do I call this an opportunity? Why is this an opportunity that we have? Well, because when you and I come together as the people of God, instead of coming together with disappointment, which is easy to do, the Apostle Paul has another plan for the church. Instead of coming together for entertainment, as it's easy to do, here I am, I'm in my seat, I've paid my dollar, please impress me, right? The Apostle Paul has a better plan for us. It's not that we are disappointed by the local church. It's not that we are entertained by the local church. It's the fact that we get to contribute to the progress of the local church together. Yes? You're here for me. I'm here for you. We're here for one another. This one another thing really does matter in God's economy. We put on the uniform of a servant. We serve one another. We clear up serving the outside world. We go out and there's no way that we can serve the outside world if we're not serving one another here, okay? Remember, God doesn't say just to serve. He says to serve one another. So what we do in here and what we do amongst the family, we got to do it here before we can go out and be equipped to do it outside, right? Because I don't know if y'all know this or not, but there's some people that don't believe in Jesus in Henry County. And it's hard to serve them. There's some people that don't believe that this is really true and that the gospel is all that they need. There's difficult people that are Henry Countyans. It's hard to believe, I know. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. You know? Think about this. You ever been superior or you ever thought more highly of yourself than you should have? I have. You know what I learned about superior people as I used to be one of them? They give up on difficult people. They'll say something like this, why should I have to persevere with these people? They're not helpful. I don't particularly find them helpful, so I'm going to distance myself from all of them. But you see, the direction that the real believer goes in, the real believer says this, Christ has forgiven me. I've been that difficult person, Mike. I've been that person, and I'm going to try to pass that forgiveness on. Christ has bore and bears with me, and I'm going to try to pass that on. By the grace of God, what I have received is going to be what I've passed on. It's a terrible thing, isn't it, when we're all capable of this, to have this sort of wall that goes up between us and somebody else in the fellowship. Have you ever been there? Listen, I confess to you, I've gotten so caught up in doing church that I forgot to be the church some days. Is anybody with me? And so many times, that's when those walls began to push up. I look back to one of the most difficult times of my life in ministry. Tuesday, September the 20th, we saw a church in 2009. We saw a church split that was worth and went through it. Sarah Jane was 16 weeks old. That was worse than any divorce that I've ever seen in my entire life, because the people of God divorced themselves from the Word of God. And when that happens, chaos and pandemonium reigns. So 2009, 2019, see if I can do math, 20, 21, 22, that's 13 years, right? 13 years later, I can tell you the date, I can tell you where I was, I can tell you, and I'm, oh God, please. Please tell me I look a little bit more like Jesus than I did then. But it affected me so much, more than I ever realized. These walls that were put up in between people in the fellowship. I remember conversations. I remember going to people and pleading them to stop acting like preschoolers and act like the 65-year-old men and women that they were. And I remember conversations saying, why do you hate our pastor so much? Why do you? And this is what it all came down to. He's been here 3 years. I've been here 50. I don't like him, so he's got to go. You see, where's compassion there? Where's kindness? Where's humility? Privilegedness, right? That caste system that's in the church. Well, I've been here longer. There's no room for it in the church, not in the family of God, not according to God's word. If we're going to be gospel-centered, there's not room for it. Now, if we don't want to be gospel-centered, that's great. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. Go have at it. We've all heard and know people who virtually make it impossible to have fellowship once you've crossed them, right? I've had some experience with this, too. And they will never forgive you because they don't believe you've apologized to their satisfaction. That's a terrible thing. You don't see that in the parable of the prodigal son that we talked about this summer. He runs down the road saying, don't say a word. You were once lost and you're now found. Put a robe on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. You're mine. You don't see that in the prodigals. The prodigal son is a story about God, church. And we've got preachers that turn it into the pigs that he's eating out. It's just ridiculous these days. Think of the forgiveness exemplified in the way that Elizabeth Elliot, I don't know if you know her story, but her husband Jim goes off to an unreached tribe of people to go and preach and teach them the gospel. This is a very hostile part of the world. And you know what happened? They killed him. You know what Elizabeth Elliot did? She got on a plane. She went back to those people. And she preached the gospel and taught them the gospel. and they were saved. They killed her husband, murdered him in cold blood. You know, you don't see that in her life. You don't see this keeping score. You know, Paul's logic here is when you see in these verses that we join the fellowship by faith in Christ, we discover that the people who are in the seat right next to us, if they are in Christ, have been chosen by God. They're holy. They're set apart for a task. They're dearly loved. And we put on our uniform of a servant to serve them as we come into the service. And when frictions arise, and they will arise, church, we can't possibly say, I'm not going to forgive that person. I'm not going to talk to that person. I'm never going to forgive that person. We can't say that. Why? Because the gospel hasn't left that option to us. The forgiveness is to be extended, and the bearing is to be extended. Bear with one another. If one has a complaint against one another, forgiving as the Lord has forgiven you. Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that Christ is at work in His people and to will and to work for His good pleasure. So we can say to the Lord, you've asked me to do this, and I'm now asking that you'll enable me to do this. Augustine once said in his prayers, Lord, ask what you will and then give what you ask. Ask whatever you want and then provide what you're asking. That's a good prayer for us to learn from and pray today. One more opportunity in verse 14 is to put on love above all. We serve, we forgive, and we love. You know, if you look at the way Colossians is structured, you've got the first two. It talks about putting off things, like things of the world, things that don't look like Jesus. And then chapters 3 and 4 is about putting on things. Well, this one theologian says that love is our overcoat. It's the big overall. It says a lot. What's the main big picture of the church? To be loving, to be truthful, and to represent Christ in all that we do. And so those are the opportunities we have as being a member of God's family to be to one another. Ephesians 3 talks about the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of Christ. And he says that we do this by immersing ourselves in the people of Christ. The book of Ephesians is where we get all of our doctrine about the church. Oh, read it and glory in it. And we see that God has purposed and structured the church in a certain way. And it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Him. We just get to be a part of it. So are we doing all that we can do to grow in our knowledge of Christ and His love as we share with the people of God who are also in the grip of God's grace? Finally, the responsibilities of fellowship. Okay, Brian, this all sounds good. This is great. This is awesome. But what does this mean for me? Well, here's the responsibilities of fellowship as members of God's family, verses 15 through 17. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Quickly, we'll run through these. The first responsibility, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. He doesn't just mean you and me individually. He means that these words are plural. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. He's speaking to the church here. He's saying, let the peace of Christ rule amongst you, church. The Apostle Paul is calling us. He's calling the peace of Christ to be our policy around here at Grace Life Church of Paris. The other responsibility is that the word of Christ is to dwell in us richly as we teach and admonish one another. Notice that the Apostle Paul has given you and me the job of teaching and admonishing one another. It's not a bad thing for us to teach. It's not a bad thing for us to admonish lovingly using the word of Christ. The word of Christ is to be our compass, church. The roadmap, the guiding light in this church, in all that we say and do to one another and to the world. Paul even goes on to say, and I was talking with Irvin about this earlier, in our singing, we are to sing true things. It's not enough for us just to have tunes that we love if it's got words that are confusing and misleading. We need to sing true things, as well as true things that spring up from the Word of Christ, right? We've talked about this. Seeing and singing about God rightly stirs the affections of our soul. The Word is to drive our praise, and we should work hard not only at singing songs, but also singing truths. Third responsibility we see in verse 17. Whatever we do, we are to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is one of the first texts that I studied during my days at Southern Seminary. I've also heard it used as a wedding text many years ago, and that text stayed with me. When a pastor looked at two people and he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and whatever you do, couple, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." It tells us that the Lord Jesus sits enthroned above everything, and He rules everything. There's no secret place. There's nothing under the Lord that is irrelevant to Him. There's nothing that's not in the palm of His hand. And everything is sacred. We are to do everything in the name of the Lord. Have you ever bumped into these people, and I'm going to finish up, in life who have no link to the church? They also mentioned that they don't go to church, or their children are now in their teenage years and life's too full, life's too busy. We've all heard that, right? And they always seem to mention to me, "You know, I've always reminded my children, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian." And I tell people, that's a dangerous thing to tell a pastor. You know, it really is. I understand what you're saying. But in a sense, they're right. You don't become a Christian by walking into a place where the church gathers. But when you place your faith and trust in Christ, don't we have an obligation to one another? And it's something more than just a building where people gather. The one another's are here for us to glean on. C.S. Lewis said this in one of his books, that hell is going to be living in a very dark and dull place where everybody progressively moves further and further away from everybody else. Under the inspiration of the Spirit and the leadership of Christ, in the direction of the Word of God, church, we come week in and week out, and we appreciate one another. We look at one another and we say, "You are members of God's family, chosen, holy, and dearly loved. We have great opportunities to grow together, and we have responsibilities of peace and the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly, and us submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ together." These truths and principles that we've looked at today, church, this is our prayer. That these truths and principles may they be always amongst us, increasing here in our midst as the people of God known as Grace Life Church of Paris. And another prayer is that may God's hand be upon us, shaping and fashioning us into the community that He calls us to be. We can't do this on our own. God has to do it, church. But He does it as we submit to His Word, as we bathe in His truth, and as we, in love, bear with and admonish one another and push people to Jesus each and every day of our lives. Not for the faint of heart this morning, this passage, but I pray that it's been profitable, that it's been for our good, and ultimately for God's glory. And I offer this to you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen.